Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind today, we are looking forward to hearing from you. 790-5663, our old number in Greater Tucson. Looks like I fell back into old habits. If you want to join on in, let's just edit that portion of our introduction here and let you know you can connect with us at 1-877-556-1212. 1-877-556-1212. I guess when you've been giving out that phone number for about 20 years or so, it sticks in your brain sometimes. So again, all clarity in focus here, 1-877-556-1212. I'm sure my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards, will come home and give me a nice shot in the shoulder for doing that. But suffice it to say, if you've got a question about the Bible, any question about the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, it's on the table here at the broadcast, 1-877-556-1212. Perhaps it is a question that you have, not just about a passage in the Bible, but what the passages we find in the Bible have to say about what's happening in your life and circumstances currently. Jump on our phone lines. Let us know what's going on in your life. We'd love to share with you those time-tested truths we find in the Word of God and the awesome difference they can make in your life and circumstances. 877-556-1212. If you've been asked a tough question about your faith in Christ, perhaps you are in a place where maybe you've even got a few tough questions yourself percolating in the back of your mind. Hey, let's talk about those questions on the broadcast today. We'd love to equip you to be able to answer tough questions regarding faith in Christ, the reliability of the Bible, the message of the good news in this increasingly skeptical world, in a way that not only answers questions on people's minds, but their hearts as well. Get on our phone lines. We'd love to tackle those questions. And even if it's a question that you have personally, and you've never found a no harm, no foul, non-judgmental place to get those questions answered, give us a call. We would love to hear from you. 1-877-556-1212 for tough questions regarding the Christian faith. Maybe you've been taking a look at the headlines and you wonder what a biblical perspective is on even the most controversial subjects that are swirling around on the media that we are so saturated with in this day and age. Hey, we would love to be able to bring a decidedly biblical perspective to even the most modern issues. What a wonderful thing it is that because God's Word is timeless, it is more relevant to us than even tomorrow's newspaper. So bring those questions on. Maybe you'd even like to talk about where this world is heading. How close are we to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, any or all of those questions on the table here at A Reason for Hope. It's your calls, your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of the broadcast, so we're looking forward to hearing from you. If you're unable to join us live and on the air, a couple different ways you can get your questions to us. One of them is if you're sitting in front of your computer, fire us off an email at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Got some great questions sent along to us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And we're looking forward to tackling those on the broadcast today. If you would like to find out all about our ministry, including getting us questions, podcasting us, you can listen to the broadcast at your leisure, live streaming the broadcast. Maybe you've got friends or loved ones outside the reach of our radio network, and you think they'd be blessed by being a part of our Reason for Hope family. Go to CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. You can do all of those things at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Find out a little bit more about where we're coming from as a ministry. You can also access our verse-by-verse teaching through the Word of God there at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. But wherever we go on the broadcast, remember, it's entirely up to you. It's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. Hey, got a great question sent along to us by Ian today. Ian says, hello, there seem to be some major differences between the New King James Version and King James Version of the Bible and other modern translations like the NIV, the ESV, and the NASB. I personally use the New King James, and I'm thankful that I do because there seems to be many passages that lost key elements in the other versions. Can you please explain to me these differences and make clear which version of the Bible we should be using, because it's evident they cannot be all correct? And Ian provides a number of different passages that are usually brought up by individuals that are part of the King James only movement. And really, Ian, to understand the differences that you're going to see between modern translations and the King James and New King James translations, you got to get a little bit of background in terms of Bible manuscripts. The King James, the New King James, are based upon a Greek translation of the Bible, a compilation of Greek manuscripts that was put together by a scholar by the name of Erasmus. He did this so in the late 1500s or so. He took the best and oldest Greek manuscripts he could possibly find and compiled them together and created what's called the Received Text or the Textus Receptus. And this Textus Receptus was the basis of the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. And the updated version, the New King James that you have there, is also based largely on what is called this Received Text. Now, this Received Text was based upon Greek manuscripts that were current in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. In other words, these Greek texts were considered to be traditional. They were considered to be reliable. And so because of that, that's what Erasmus did. Well, as time rolled on, Ian, there were more and more discoveries of ancient manuscripts of the Bible, so-called Western texts, Alexandrian texts from the city of Alexandria in Egypt, Latin texts that came from the western part of the Roman Empire. And as these manuscript discoveries were made, well, there was a debate among biblical scholars. The debate went something like this. Should we just go with this traditional manuscript that Erasmus put together, or is more information better than less information? Erasmus only had a relative handful of manuscripts which to base his Greek translation upon, which the Greek compilation on which the King James Version was based upon. So as the goal in what is called biblical criticism, manuscript textual analysis, textual criticism, is to try to get back to the original, as close to the original as possible. Well, logic would seem to indicate that if you've got more data rather than less data, you can compare and contrast these various manuscripts that you have and come to a conclusion about what the original had to say. Well, you know, again, there's a lot of logic behind all of that. When we stop and consider that now, today, our Bible is based not on a handful of manuscripts, but over 5,500 Greek manuscripts. And not only that, but we can also verify the message that we have of our New Testament in particular with over 18,000 examples of versions, that is, translations of the Greek to other languages from around the time of Christ. To add to that, we can also compare and contrast our message with over 86,000 examples of verse quotations and letters of early church officials to one another. We can come up with a pretty solid idea what the original had to say. As a matter of fact, Dr. F.J. Hort, who was not a Christian, by the way, but a very eminent Greek scholar, said that the amount of the New Testament that is accepted on all hands as being true to the original is very great, no less than 7/8 of the whole. The remaining 1/8, if we eliminate comparatively trivial variations like word order or spelling of proper names, well, the amount of passages that are still in doubt goes down immensely. As a matter of fact, if we were to take all of the passages in the New Testament that Greek scholars today are doubtful as to being true to the original and print them up, they would come up with less than 1/2 of 1 page of text, and no major doctrine of Christianity is called into question in any of these texts. So with that background, you know, how do we approach the whole idea of the King James Version versus so-called modern translations? Well, modern translations, Ian, are a reflection of the fact that they are going to be a reflection of what's called the majority text. That is, taking into account all of the data that we have here. And as such, they will vary a bit from the King James and the New King James Version. Now, when we take a look at these variations, they are fairly trivial. There really isn't any kind of deal breaker in there. There isn't any real heresy being taught in there. But those who are intensely loyal to the King James Version will tend to make these kind of charges. And in your email, you seem to have copied and pasted from a tract that I've seen before that is put together by the King James only people out there. Well, a few things that we need to know about the King James movement. They claim that their loyalty is Erasmus's Textus Receptus, a Greek New Testament manuscript that was completed in the 1500s. They will argue that God guided Erasmus, who was the compiler of the Textus Receptus, to come up with that Greek text, and that it's perfectly identical to what was originally written by the biblical authors. But when we start to poke and prod a little bit, it can be seen that the King James only advocates are not loyal to the Textus Receptus, but rather to the 1611 version of the Old King James itself. They have some very jaundiced things to say, for instance, about, to say, the New King James, because they think that modernizing it is, modernizing the Elizabethan language is something that is corrupting. They will make statements like, well, if the 1611 King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. I think that just betrays an awful lot of ignorance as to how we even got the King James Bible itself. Beyond the New King James, other attempts have been made to make minimal updates to the King James through modernizing the Elizabethan language, not having to figure out, for instance, what the word concupiscence means or things like this. But the King James only people, the people that put together the tract that you're reading, reject these as strongly as the New King James and the other Bible translations. Well, what this proves is that King James only advocates are loyal to the King James Version itself, not to the Textus Receptus. The King James only advocates have no desire or plan to update the King James Version in any way. And again, it does contain English that is outdated, archaic, and confusing to modern English speakers and readers. It would be fairly simple to publish an updated King James Version with the archaic words and phrases, you know, updated into modern 21st century English. But any attempt to touch the King James Version in any way results in accusations of heresy and perversion of the Word of God. So, you know, that's why I can't follow along with them in their loyalty to the King James only. As you probably know, Ian, at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, I teach from the New King James Version. And the New King James Version that I have, I really enjoy for a number of reasons. First of all, it is a very good translation of the Bible. It is a very accurate translation of the Bible, and it also contains what's known as an apparatus in its pages. In other words, it will show you the different renderings of a passage based upon, say, the majority text, the United Bible Society's text of compiling all these different Greek manuscripts and coming to a conclusion about what the original had to say. That way we can take a look at a particular passage and we can, by our own personal Bible study and our prayerful consideration, take a look at it in context, take a look at other passages where the, the scriptures that you mentioned in the book of Luke are also mentioned, the parallel accounts that we find in Matthew and Mark, and come to a conclusion about what the original had to say. You see, our loyalty, Ian, has to be to the original manuscripts of the Old and New Testament that were written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Only the original language of the Word of God are the Word of God as He inspired it. A translation, whether it was done in 1611 or 1972, is only an attempt to take what is said in one language and communicate it to another. Now, most modern translations are very good in taking the meaning of the original language and communicating in a way that we can understand in English. And by comparing and contrasting several different translations, it's often easier to get a good grasp on what the verse was saying other than just using one translation. So let's not get hooked up inordinately to one English translation. Back in a moment.
Here's Rob West with a MoneyWise Minute.
It's hard to imagine tithing, giving a tenth of your income to God. But somehow, if you're faithful to do it, God not only supplies the money for the tithe, He provides for all of your other needs too. Well, if God can provide enough for you to give away 10%, can He provide enough for you to give 11 or 12%? Find out. Write down what you earn each month, how much debt you're paying off, and how much you're going to give away each month. Then start trusting God for that extra 1 or 2% that you want to give away. This time next year, see how God has provided. Were you able to give more without being worse off financially? Or are you perhaps better off? If so, trust God for another percent to give away the following year.
God's Word has a lot to say about how you manage your money and your life. You can learn more at compassone.org, compassone.org.
What a happy day when we finally realize God has His hand on the thermostat of pain in our lives.
If God permits you to be hassled or tried in the fire of affliction, even by the enemy, know this, He has His eye on you and His finger on the thermostat.
In this hotspot, Skip Heitzig nails a common error.
So if you're going to have any relationship with the devil, with Satan at all, it's to be his enemy.
Hotspot. Speaking to Satan as if he cares.
And if you think you're going to overcome the devil's tactics by saying, well, I'm a good person and I go to church and I read my Bible, and you lost the battle.
Let Skip take you on a cruise through Scripture in his new book, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. Connect with Skip.com. Now, a spiritual strategy from Skip.
When we make Jesus Christ our first love, and we put love of self second, third, or fourth, you become more and more untouchable.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. If you'd like to stay up to the minute as far as the subjects that we're addressing on the broadcast, hey, follow us on social media. We are available on Twitter at ScottR4H, twitter.com. That's Scott Richards at ScottR4H. That's how you can differentiate me from the other Scott Richards you'll encounter on the Twitter feed. At Facebook, go to Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, and you can follow along with us there. You can also get those updates up to the minute at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, our one-stop ministry media meeting place, as we like to call it. And be a part of our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time. You can also send us questions through any or all of those media platforms, and I think you'll find these updates, these summaries that we have of the broadcast on our Twitter and Facebook feed, a real blessing in your life. We also like to include links to different resources that we mention on the broadcast, different pathways you can follow to deepen your understanding of God's Word. So not only take advantage of us as we are here on the radio each and every day on Reach Radio here in Tucson, on KLHT Radio across Honolulu, Hawaii, and of course KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico. You can take advantage of our radio outreaches and social media as well. Hey, we were talking about Ian's question about the King James controversy, but we also wanted to wrap up a very important part of Ian's question as well. What translations of the Bible would you recommend? Well, you know, Ian, the modern translations, as we mentioned, do a great job of communicating God's truth to us. I personally use the New King James Bible because I find it's a very solid translation of the Bible. It's a very readable translation of the Bible. I find that the people in our congregation can follow along with it, but with a very important feature that is involved with it as well. And this is what the feature is. It's a word-for-word translation of the Bible. Now, there's a couple different varieties of Bibles that you can run into these days on your shelf. Some of them are what we would call word-for-word translations. A word-for-word translation of the Bible would be, for instance, the New King James Version, the 1611 King James Version, the English Standard Version, or the ESV. The New American Standard is a word-for-word translation of the Bible. And I find that those are a good place to go because, after all, our goal is to try to get as close to the original as we possibly can. Now, there are other translations of the Bible that are not word for word, but use the term dynamic equivalence as far as how they render a particular passage. What they want to do is they want to make a thought-for-thought rather than a word-for-word translation and make the passage as accessible as possible to a modern reader. Dynamic equivalence translations would be, say, Bibles like the Message or the New Living Translation and so on. The idea behind all of this is that it's a thought-for-thought translation. Then you've got paraphrases that are out there. And what a paraphrase is really what a scholar or what the producer of a paraphrase believes a particular passage of the Scripture means. And they take quite a bit of liberty as far as communicating that word-for-word translation. So, I think maybe the best way figure out which translation is going to be best for you at this time. As I said, I really think the New King James Version really hits the bullseye in that it is very easy to read for a modern reader. It doesn't have the archaic language, say, of the Old King James, or even the New American Standard uses Elizabethan English in the language of prayer, and that can get a little tough sledding, say, in the Psalms and so forth. I find the New King James Version is a great place to be. The New American Standard, full disclosure here, I went to Talbot Theological Seminary out of Biola University, and my New Testament introduction prof, Dr. Robert L. Thomas, was part of the translation team of the New American Standard. And I think the New American Standard does a great job of a word-for-word translation of the Bible. I tend to want to steer people away from thought-for-thought or paraphrase translations, dynamic equivalents, because, once again, you may or may not be getting closer to the original by using such a one. And I think it's just good to get used to a very readable word-for-word translation of the Bible if our goal is to understand what the original had to say as closely as we can. Is it going to kill you to read the NIV, the New International Version? Is it going to lead you astray if you read the Message or the New Living Translation? No, I don't think so. But in my own experience, when I first became a Christian, the first Bible I read was one of those Gideon Bibles that they hand out to you. When you become a Christian at Billy Graham Crusade. Well, that was a little tough sledding for me because it was in the Old King James Version. Then I discovered the Way Living Bible with the Groovy Jesus people on the cover. And for a couple of years, that's the Bible that I read. After a while, I started looking in the margins, and I kept wondering who this implied character was. And after a while, I really felt like the Lord had caused me to grow, so I really wanted to focus in on getting down to what the original had to say as much as I possibly could. But it didn't hurt me in those early years to have a very readable translation of the Bible, a very accessible translation of the Bible. But I think as we grow, we do want to get focused in on having that word-for-word translation. So, again, Ian, I'm glad that you're reading the New King James Version. Don't be afraid to take a look at some of the other renderings that we find there in the apparatus in the New King James Version, and compare and contrast. Look at a particular passage, the concern that they raised about the book of Luke, where Jesus answers Jesus' temptation to turn stones to bread by saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The majority text does not include the phrase, but by every word of God, which is part and parcel of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. The King James only people will say, see, they're taking away from the word of God. Well, no, they're not. They're essentially coming to the conclusion that this was probably what was written in the original. Well, when we take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, we see what the whole gist of that particular passage was. Not including the words, but by every word of God in all of this, doesn't take away from how Jesus answered that temptation. Now, I like the fact that the New King James Version includes the word, but by every word of God, because that gives you the whole gist of how Jesus was addressing Satan's temptation. But, as I said, these are fairly trivial variations, and when people start pulling their hair out and screaming heretic and wanting to get the bonfires going, I think they've kind of overplayed their hand. So, Ian, I hope that helps you out. I think you're on track with the New King James Version of the Bible, and I would recommend it to any of you out there. In fact, if you really want to kill two birds with one stone, I would highly recommend, if you're just getting familiar with the Word of God, get a hold of the Nelson's New King James Version Study Bible. It has a bunch of explanatory notes that are there for you that can help answer a bunch of questions you have. The general editor is Dr. Earl Rodmacher of Western Theological Seminary. I had the privilege of meeting Dr. Rodmacher on a number of occasions. Solid conservative biblical scholar. Not every explanatory note in it I agree with, per se. The explanatory notes are not divinely inspired, but certainly the vast majority of them are very insightful and can deepen your understanding of God's inspired word. Hopefully that helps you out there, Ian. Thank you so much for kicking off our broadcast on such an important note. 877-556-1212 if you've got questions, if Ian's question has raised questions in your mind. Hey, back to some of the questions we've received just today here on questionsforhope@gmail.com. This one comes to us from Suzanne. Suzanne writes, Dear Pastor Scott, could you clarify, once saved, always saved, can salvation be lost after being saved? Well, Suzanne, thank you so much for sending that question along, because it certainly is one of the questions we are most often asked here on the broadcast. You know, the once saved, always saved versus can you lose it controversy. You know, I will give you a full disclosure on this. At one point in my walk with God, I was very hardcore on the idea of eternal security, that you can't lose your salvation. And, it was kind of a hill I was willing to die on, so to speak. The only problem with taking a hardcore position on an issue like this is that there are certain passages you're going to run into that just don't seem to fit that kind of absolutist sort of a perspective. For instance, John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you will abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Well, you know, you look at that and some people say, well, that's a loss of rewards there. Well, it doesn't really seem like a loss of rewards there. You're being separated, gathered into a pile, and are burned at that particular point. So how are we to make sense of this? You know, what is the essence of the once saved, always saved versus can you lose it argument? Well, Suzanne, in essence, both of these points of view, the once saved, always saved versus can you lose it perspectives, really, in all the debates that I've had on this, all the skull sessions I've had, all of the long and involved theological discussions, it kind of comes down to this. How do you explain the phenomena of an individual who at one time walked with Jesus, maybe even had a fruitful ministry for our Lord, who now denies the faith? What do you make of an individual who denies Jesus as their Savior, even though at one point they were part of the church and seemingly a person that God was using? How do you explain that phenomena? Well, the once saved, always saved versus can you lose it side. Both have a way of trying to explain this phenomena. And when we come back after the break, I will share with you how both sides try to explain this and how we can get some insight into this controversy and some clarity as well right after this.
Do you believe God wants to engage you in a personal relationship? Or is that just wishful thinking? Not according to James McDonald. Listen up.
I will always face uncertainty. Part of the tyranny of worry is the sense that if I can just make a plan, if I can just plan an exit, if I can just exit an issue, if I can just issue a fix, if I can just fix the issue by planning an exit, and we're always mentally massaging what we're going to do to find relief. And yet what the scripture calls us to is to trust.
Listen Up is a production of Walk in the Word, a ministry that's all about igniting passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. For Bible study resources and more, go to jamesmcdonald.com.
A Harvest America Moment with Pastor Greg Laurie.
What makes you tick? I mean, if you were to sum up what you live for in one word, what would it be? Well, some would say, well, for me to live is pleasure. You know, it's just living for pleasure. Living for that experience, living for that rush, living for that buzz, living for that excitement. They might seek it through drinking, or they want that drug high, or they want that adrenaline rush, or whatever it is. They live for pleasure. One person said, living for pleasure is one of the least pleasurable things a person can do. The Bible tells us this is a dead-end street. But if you say to live as Christ, then you can also say to die as King.
Impact your world with the gospel by knowing God and making Him known. Connect with Pastor Greg Laurie and sign up to receive his free daily devotion emails. To get started, visit harvest.org today.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Hey, if you would like to join in our journey through the Word, one question at the heart at a time, hey, get on our phone lines. They're open and available for you right now at 877-556-1212, 877-556-1212, and that is toll-free wherever you may be. Send us a question by way of the internet. Fire us off an email at questionsforhope@gmail.com or visit our main ministry media meeting place at calvarychristianfellowship.com. What a blessing it is that we can join you each and every day and be able to share God's Word with you in this one question of the heart at a time format. We are just looking forward to hearing from you and any questions you have on your mind. Just remember, only one standard for the questions in our broadcast. Make sure it's a sincere question. If you're looking for an answer straight from the Scriptures, we'd love to hear from you. 877-556-1212 outside of Greater Tucson, or inside of Greater Tucson, for that matter. Wherever you may be listening, get on our phone lines. We're looking forward to hearing from you. Hey, just wrapping up Suzanne's question on once saved, always saved versus can you lose it. You know, one of the things we discover, Suzanne, in this debate is that it really kind of comes down to an attempt to explain a person who had a professed faith in Christ but fell away. A great example of this would be Charles Templeton. He was considered the Billy Graham of Canada, contemporary of Billy Graham back in the 40s, did crusades just like Billy did here in the United States, and was wildly successful in those crusades. Many, many people came to Christ as a result of his ministry. Well, long story short, Charles Templeton first started to have doubts in his faith, then he walked away from crusade ministry, became the editor of a newspaper in Toronto, Canada, and eventually wrote a book called Farewell to God, where he espoused atheism. Well, what do you do with a guy like Charles Templeton? Obviously, he was used by God in a pretty profound way at one point. But an individual that denies the gospel, makes a mockery of the Christian faith, you know, you would kind of look at that and go, wow, how do we figure this out? Well, it's interesting how the once saved, always saved versus can you lose it sides of things really end up saying quite surprisingly the same thing about an individual like Templeton. The you can lose it side would look at a guy like Templeton and say, well, you know, very clearly here was a guy who professed faith in Christ, who was used by God, but he is clearly not saved now. He had it, but then he lost it. You know, again, it's kind of an open shut case for them. The eternal security side of things is kind of interesting, though. They would look at a guy like Templeton, and they would say, well, here was a guy that made a profession of faith in Christ. He even did some wonderful Christian things, and God honors his word, not necessarily the spokesman. He probably wasn't saved at all in the first place. He was just phoning it up for a time, because if he'd been saved in the first place, he never would have lost it. Interestingly, both of these points of view, Suzanne, have a lot more in common than either side would like to give credit for. Both of them would look like at a guy like Templeton, and you know what they'd say about him? Here's a guy who needs Jesus. Here's a guy that needs to have a genuine saving relationship with God. Now, whether Templeton came back to the Lord at the end of his life, Lee Strobel in his book, A Case for Faith, talks about conversations that he had with Templeton. We had Lee Strobel on the broadcast a while back and asked him about that, and he said he had a conversation with Charles Templeton's widow in which she indicated that he seemed to give his life back to Christ at the end of things. But the long and the short of it is that both sides in this situation really are coming to a conclusion that I think makes sense in all of this. You know, Suzanne, the you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You know, that word abide in John chapter 15 is repeated over and over and over again. And I'll never forget Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Costa Mesa summing up this controversy in a very beautiful way. He said, I believe in the eternal security of those who abide in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. But I also believe in the eternal insecurity of those who don't abide in a living relationship with Christ. And the thing I love about that, Suzanne, is this. I don't want to generate false fear in the hearts of maybe a person that has a tender conscience and just a fearful disposition about life, where they think, oh, I'm in one moment, I'm out one moment, oh, I sinned, and God doesn't love me anymore, I need to get saved all over again. No, that's no way to go through our walk with God, because, again, the Bible tells us we have great assurance in our walk with God. John chapter 6, Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so we need to have that foundation of steadiness in our faith. On the other side of the coin, I don't want to give false security to somebody who might say, well, you know, I prayed a prayer once, but, you know, I know that, you know, once saved, always saved, so I can go ahead and live in a way that dishonors God and is very sinful, but God's got to accept me because I prayed the prayer. Well, I don't want to give false assurance to somebody that looks at what Jesus did for them, dying on the cross, and thinks that somehow they can game the system, that they can play God for a fool, that they can go ahead and live a life that completely dishonors God and somehow make it in at the end. You know, here's the bottom line. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, we are told, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Now here's the kicker. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, why do I want to sit down and try to figure out, Suzanne, how far away from God I can get and still be in? The real question that we got to ask is, what does it mean for me to walk hand in hand with Jesus today? I think if we do that, we're going to be just fine. Well, let's go on out to the phones. Joining us on the line, a dear friend of mine who's also a Calvary pastor here in the greater Tucson area, Junho. Junho, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing?
Good.
Do we have you there, Junho?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yeah, I've got you now, Junho. Great to hear your voice. Welcome to the broadcast.
Yes,
what's on your heart?
Thank you, sir. So eloquently mentioned about Bible version.
Yes.
And one thing I like to recommend is for the new believers, start with something they can understand and they
right.
can follow the Word of God. And then as they go along, this become a more mature Christian, they can start to go into different versions. Don't think that they have to stick with one particular version.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, Junho, you are the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Sarita. As a pastor, what version of the Bible would you recommend, say, to a brand new, doesn't know anything more than Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so, kind of an individual?
New Living Translation, because it's so much easier on the modern day person. And then also, but in our church, I use a New King James Version.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the only setback that I've seen for some people in those situations, Junho, and I just would invite your comment on this, is that, if someone, say, comes to Christ at Calvary Christian Fellowship, where I'm the senior pastor, we try to get them a New King James Version of the Bible right off the top, so that when we're teaching through the Word of God, they don't run into the stumbling block of going, wow, this is different in my Bible. Sometimes that can be confusing. How do you work through that?
Bottom line is, in my opinion, a lot of people think that the different version talks different things. But they, in content-wise, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
And I explained all of that to them. Yeah, there is a difference in the verbiage, but yet the content is the same. If you want to come along and follow along the study, pick up the New King James.
But yeah. Yeah, as I mentioned, the first Bible that I read was the Living Bible. And that was very helpful for me because, there weren't a whole lot of alternatives as far as readable translations in English at that point. And it seemed to take away the these and the thous and made the message more accessible. I don't think that's a bad place to start, especially if they've got someone like yourself who can come alongside and say, well, we are saying the same thing here and helping them to understand it. But I do think as believers become more mature, it's a good thing to get into a word-for-word translation. Hey, Junho, if we've got listeners in the Sarita area and they want to find out more about Calvary Chapel in Sarita, how can they do that?
They can contact us at 520-256-6688 or go get on the online at ccos.org.
ccos.org if they're there on the internet.
Yes, sir.
Okay, well, wonderful. Junho, I can't tell you, it's been a long time since we've had an opportunity to talk. It's great to hear your voice. I hear great things going on down at the church. Thanks so much for being a part of the broadcast today.
You're welcome. Good to hear your voice again.
All right. Well, God bless you, and let's see if we can maybe rectify that and get together and have a little face-to-face time one of these days very, very soon. Thanks for being with us on this edition of A Reason for Hope. Let's go back to the phones. We've got Manny on the line. Manny, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, Pastor Scott. Thank you.
Hey, thanks so much, Manny. It looks like
that I have.
Looks like we got the technical difficulties we were going through resolved. I can actually hear your question now.
Yes. My question is, I struggle with, or I guess you can give me some understanding on people who, you know, you said you're playing God for a fool with salvation, and who would say, believe in God and Christ and go their whole life sinning purposely to just repent, say, on their deathbed.
Yeah.
And it kind of reminds me of the story of the day, the field workers with the day wages, who they got paid the same in the morning or the hour before they stopped working.
Yeah.
Just your thoughts and feelings on that whole thing.
Yeah, Manny, we're up against a hard break there, but we will answer that question right on the other side on this edition of A Reason for Hope.
Knowing God from Harvest America with Pastor and Evangelist Greg Laurie.
It's been said, quote, there are two things that are true of every person. We all want to be happy and we're all going to die. Augustine in AD 397 said, quote, everyone, whatever his condition, desires to be happy, end quote. When comedian Dave Chappelle was making millions of dollars, he found he was not happy, and he was quoted to say, the higher up I go, the less happy I am. So is happiness a lost cause? Marilyn Manson said, quote, anyone who thinks they're happy should really go see a doctor because there's no reason to be happy, end quote. Milton Berle, the comedian, said, quote, a man doesn't know what true happiness is until he gets married. Then it's too late. So only I would quote Marilyn Manson, Dave Chappelle, and Milton Berle in the same sermon, right? Okay. But I'm just trying to show you this spectrum of opinions on the topic. But listen, despite what all these people tell us, according to the Bible, you can be happy. According to the Bible, you should be happy. And you just need to look for it in the right place. And the problem is, far too many people look in the wrong place, and then they conclude, if they don't find it there, that happiness cannot be found. The only place to find real happiness is in a relationship with God.
You are created to know God. Find out how to begin a relationship with Him by going to knowgod.org. Already know God? Invite a friend or family member to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Answers to questions about the Christian faith, instructions for growing in your relationship with the Lord, and video messages from Pastor Greg Laurie can all be found at knowgod.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. We are just delighted that you're joining us in our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time, a journey we can't make without your calls and your questions on the most important issues any human being will ever consider. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or mind, one final segment as we head towards the top of the hour, but plenty of time for you to hit them with a call or a question, 877-556-1212, and that is toll-free wherever you may be. Hey, before we get back to Manny's question on deathbed conversions, which is a great question, just a note to you all. We had a communication sent along to us at questionsforhope@gmail.com from a loyal listener who called and wanted to say that she was blessed by the show and was praying for my health. In fact, she thought the show had ended back when I came down with a case of the shingles earlier in this year. Well, lo and behold, we are still on the air. Apparently, our secretary was able to tell this woman that we are still doing the broadcast each and every day. We are available to you now across Tucson on 106.7 Reach FM. Also, as is our normal state of affairs, we're available on KLHT Radio out of Honolulu, Hawaii. And we've also added KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico. So if you know of some people who might mention that they were listeners to us on the Good Message Network. We are now a part of the Reach Radio family and these other affiliates. Just tell them we are still there, and we are looking forward to hearing from our friends old and new as the Lord continues to bless the ministry. Hey, we were talking with Manny going into the break. Manny, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
Yes, I'm here, Pastor Scott.
Yeah. Yeah, man, you raise a really great question, because some people will, you know, like you say, feel like a deathbed conversion. Someone who just gives their life to Christ at the last minute after living a riotous life of sin and so forth is sort of gaming the system, if you will. In fact, I've even run into some people who've said things to me like, oh, yeah, I know Jesus really is all that, and yeah, that he's Lord and the Bible's true. But boy, I've got some things I need to do in my life first, and I'm sure I'll get right on my deathbed. Well, there's a scriptural aspect of this and then a practical aspect of this, Manny. Let's start with the Word of God. Is it possible to get saved at the very last minute? The emphatic answer of the Bible is yes. Maybe the most classic example of this happened at Jesus' crucifixion. In Luke chapter 23, we are told, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, oh, now you want to get right with me. Well, what about all that time when you were a murderer and a thief and doing things deserving? No, he didn't say that. And then Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, Jesus doesn't care when we come. He just cares that we come to him. And Manny, this is the whole perspective of grace. You know, you mentioned the parable in Matthew chapter 20 of the workers in the vineyard. How a vineyard owner went and found workers for his harvest, and promised them right at the break of dawn to pay them a denarius, a day's wage for an entire day's labor. Well, he did that, and then about 3 hours later, he went to the marketplace, found some more people, and hired them as well. And he said, whatever's right, I'll give you. Then he went again at noon, and finally at 3 p.m, and finally with 1 hour left, he found some others and said, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right, I'll give to you. So at the end of it, and you know the parable, Manny, he gave everybody the same. They all got a denarius, and some grumbled about that and said, you know, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who borne the burden, the heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, Manny, this is the crazy thing that we have to work through when we come face to face with God's amazing grace. The only reason that any of us are going to be in the kingdom of God is not length of service, but the lengths that God was willing to go to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the things that we do for God that matter at all. It's only what Jesus did for us, paying the price for our sins and rising from the dead so that we can have life. Now, this boggles the mind of the religionist in our culture, because you know, we kind of have this mentality. I've heard from so many people, hey, all I want from God is what's coming to me. No, you don't. If we got what was coming to us from God, we'd all be charcoal briquettes right now. But the amazing grace of God is this. It saves not only the uttermost, but to the guttermost. And it will even save individuals who turn at the very last moment, like the thief on the cross. Now, that's the scriptural side of it, but what about the practical side of it? Some people will hear a message like that and go, oh, goody, man, I can send up a storm, and then on my deathbed, I'll pray and receive Jesus. Well, a couple questions for you. Number one, how do you know you're going to have a deathbed? I mean, how do you know you're not going to be crossing the street, and you're going to look to your right, and you're going to see the letters GMC coming straight at your face? Not a whole lot of time to repent and get right with God then. None of us know when we're going to go. And eternity's a long bargain. to roll the dice and to think that you're going to have the ability to make a conscious decision to receive Christ on your deathbed is playing with fire, quite literally. And for what good reason? You know, knowing Jesus and having him in your life, having his peace and his grace and his forgiveness, and a friend will stick closer than a brother, discovering how his ways will really satisfy you. Boy, talk about giving up nothing and receiving everything. That's what we get when we come to the Lord. You know, the other side of it is this. Well, say you do have a deathbed, but you've constantly told yourself, no, not yet, not yet. St. Augustine once said, give me chastity, but not yet, Lord. Maybe that's the way a person's lived their whole life. We need to understand something. Every time we reject the convicting work of God's Spirit, sooner or later, our hearts start to get harder over time. It becomes more and more difficult to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as God begins to speak to us. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we then as workers together with him plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Where he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is so important for us, if God's knocking at the door, to answer that, because, you know, practice makes perfect. And if a person has practiced their whole life hardening their heart and resisting the convicting work of the Spirit, what makes you think just because you're on your deathbed you're going to find the wherewithal to suddenly turn to God? Now, that's not to say that I haven't been there and prayed with people the last moment to receive Christ. I have. But you're playing with fire if you think you can play God for a fool like that. The bottom line is, it's too good a thing to know the love of Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Maybe you have been putting it off. Now is the time. The Bible says that becoming a brand new person, receiving a brand new relationship with God, being born again, is just a prayer away. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Invite the Lord into your heart. The Bible says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just ask him as best you know how to come into your life, forgive you your sins, and he'll make you born again. Hey, thanks so much for being with us on the broadcast today. Back tomorrow for more of your questions on God's inspired word.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, ScottR4H at Twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.